Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see everyone this morning. And I pray that as we go through these times, we would trust Jesus. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. We're going to be in the book of Numbers again. Numbers, chapter 4. But I'd like to stop by Colossians, chapter 3. Because it has a great deal to say about our Savior, about our Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. The scriptures share here, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Now that's our theme when we go to the book of Numbers. Christ is all and in all. So if you'd go back there to the book of Numbers, chapter 4, the book of Numbers, chapter 4. The book of Numbers, chapter 4, we have seen the preparation for moving the tabernacle. And no doubt it was quite an ordeal. And then couched in the middle of all the instructions, one person comes to the forefront. And that is, we have Eliezer. Eliezer. Eleazar, the son of Aaron, Eleazar, the next in line for high priest, was given tremendous responsibilities when it came to the moving of the tabernacle from one place to the other and setting it up. And as there in verse 16, there are a number of responsibilities that Eleazar had. And in the past, we have looked at a couple of those, but I'd like to look at the number third thing that he has to deal with. And it tells us here, and to the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light, and the sweet incense, and the daily meat offering, and the anointing oil, and the oversight of all the tabernacle, and of all that therein is. Numbers chapter 4, verse 16, and to the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light, and the sweet incense, and the meat, daily meat offering, and the anointing oil, and the oversight of all the tabernacle, and of all that therein is, in the sanctuary and the vessels thereof. One verse put here in this passage of Scripture to share with us the responsibilities of this son of Aaron. His name is Eleazar. Eleazar was given great responsibility. Now, it doesn't tell us if he had anybody to help him, but from other passages of Scripture, I am going to make the assumption that this responsibility was placed upon his shoulders and his shoulders alone. We have already looked at the oil for the light, and that oil was used for that candlestick in the holy place, and the sweet incense that was burned on the offering of incense, which speaks of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we followed him through several positions of his ministry, when he was here upon the earth, and everywhere he went, and he dealt with his people, whether it was healing them from physical illnesses or resurrecting them from spiritual death, we find that the Lord's incense went everywhere. There was an incense of grace. Now, with this man Eliezer, as he traveled through the wilderness there, I can't help but think that there was that scent that he carried with him also. That wherever he was, there was that sweet odor that drifted along with him as he is carrying that incense along with him. Well, today we'd like to look at the third item that's listed here that he was responsible for, and it says the daily meat offering. For us to understand this daily meat offering better, we'll have to go back to a passage of scripture that we studied about 5 or 6 years ago, and that was in the book of Leviticus. So would you turn there with me to the book of Leviticus? This daily meat offering. Now, here in the book of Leviticus, it gives us a great deal of information with regard to that, and it wasn't so much termed a meat offering in the sense that we understand what meat is today. To many peoples of the world, their meat is their bread. That is just about what they subsist on. Some type of bread, some type of ground grain, and then mixed with water or spices or something, and then baked in an oven. Well, that's what we have here. We have this meat offering that consisted, and here in the book of Leviticus, chapter 2, we read about it. Leviticus chapter 2, and it tells us here in verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take thereof his handful, the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. And it is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Excuse me. The true test that we have of this meat offering, or this meal offering, or this grain offering that's mentioned here, and it is this type of material that Eleazar is carrying because they used it in the tabernacle, and it was he had to have the oversight, the carrying of this. Now, this meat offering, or this meal offering, or this grain offering that we have here mentioned in Leviticus chapter 2, it's also mentioned in several other places in the book of Leviticus. It always consisted of very fine flour. Eleazar is carrying with him some very fine flour, and this fine flour has been inspected. Now, when they came to putting it together to be used as a sacrifice, there was no mechanical device that was used to measure it out. This is on purpose. God has an eternal purpose in this, and that is that the priest would put his hands in that flour. Now, there's several things that we're going to find out. The priest is directly involved in this. But his hand went through the presented fine flour, and it would be immediately known whether the one that offered that fine flour said it's good enough or it is the perfect fine flour for an offering. Now, when that high priest put his hands, or that priest put his hands in that fine flour, just like we used to be able to do, used to be we had to put that flour through a sieve. We had to put it through a flour sifter. And I remember stones coming out of it, pieces of wheat coming out of it, all kinds of things coming out of it, which you did not want in your pastry. You didn't want it in your biscuits. So you bought a sieve, you bought a flour sifter, and you sifted all of it. Well, here we don't have that mechanical device, but we have something far more sensitive. We have the hand of a priest, and as soon as he reached down into that fine flour, he immediately knew whether the presenter of that fine flour was saying in his heart, this is good enough, or whether he was presenting a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his perfect righteousness. And that meant that all of the obstacles would be taken out of it. The high priest would soon know whether there were lumps in there as he went down into that fine flour and gripped it in his hands. He would know if there was chaff in there as he reached down into that flour and pulled some out with his hands. He would know whether there was any bran in there. He would know if there was any grit in there. Anything that was not fine flour would soon be indicated. Now, it doesn't tell us how often there was things in there that shouldn't be in there. But there's only one reason that that priest would go through with his hands. The Lord indicated that it would be his hands that went through this fine flour. This is the meal. This is the fine flour that Eleazar is carrying around. And this is the representation, the picture of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his perfect righteousness. There is no chaff in him. There is no bran in him. There is no grit in him. There is no lumps in him. He is the perfect righteousness. He is the perfect Son of God. And those who would bring that which was less than that was indicating that they were satisfied with a little bit of their righteousness. And this will not suffice. This will not work. This will not do. God has not accepted that. He will not deal with that. He will have nothing to do with that kind of righteousness, our righteousness. In the book of Leviticus, there in chapter 2 and in verse 5, would you read that with me? And if any oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. And in verse 7, and if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And in chapter 5 of the book of Leviticus in verse 11, we read these words. Chapter 5 and verse 11, as we think about this fine flour that Eleazar is carrying around, and he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he is carrying is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have him carrying that wonderful oil for the light. We have him carrying that great incense. And we have him now carrying this fine flour, this meat offering that is a meal offering or an offering of impeccable fine flour. In the book of Leviticus chapter 5 and there in verse 11, but if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. What indication we have here of how fine that flour must be. It is for a sin offering. It is for the sin of this individual that brought. Now, when we were going through the book of Leviticus, we talked a little bit about how many times these offerings were offered, and probably not very often because it is very difficult to find sinners. We're not a sinner until that is revealed unto us by God Almighty in our conversion, in our new birth. And then we realize what great sinners we are. We realize how we were affected by the fall and that we were there when Adam sinned against God, and we were representatives there too, and we brought it down to our age. We can't improve on the fall. We can't make it better. There's only one that can, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, the one that was crucified for our sins. So this one that is bringing this, that shall, in verse 11 says, a tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering, and he shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. This has to be the cleanest, the purest, the finest of flour to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we have here as our friend Eleazar, as the priest Eleazar, as our brother Eleazar, and as a representation and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ is carrying. The sinner was presenting a picture of their own righteousness. Our righteousness must be Christ. We cannot bring our own righteousness. And if there is a lump in it, if there's chaff in it, if there's dirt in it, if there's anything that the priest can pick up, it is because we didn't care. Now, only in regeneration will we care to have the righteousness of Christ. Would you turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Brother John and I were talking about this while I was down there last week, And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, we have this wonderful statement made about our Savior. And this statement is not just words. We don't want it to just be words. And this is not just doctrine. We don't want to make this just doctrine. We want this to be the sinner's plea and hope. This is what we have. And the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, had this to say about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which a little bit later he was going to write, Christ is all and in all. And what we read in the Old Testament with regard to Eliezer, he is all. He has it all. He has every bit about this picture of our Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, the scriptures share this, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Now notice all of these fine things. There's no chaff in any of these. When we look at the wisdom of God, when we look at the righteousness of God, when we look at the sanctification of God and the redemption, there is nothing left in there but the purest and finest of flour. The representation is what this priest is carrying from place to place as he took these items, and he is informed. The people have been informed what he's doing for them. They could not do it on their own, but he is doing it for them. He is carrying that light, the oil for the light. He is carrying that great incense. He is carrying this great grain offering, this fine flour. And here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God. Now God ordained this. God stated this. God has put this in order. And it is far more than words. It's far more than doctrine. This is our life. This is our Savior, who is made unto us, this one, wisdom. Now, I don't understand all about wisdom, and I probably never will, but I know in my natural state I had none, and in my spiritual state I have what he's given me. He has given me his wisdom, he's given me Christ, but I discover every day more about God's wisdom in the redemption of his people. How is it possible for a just God to justify sinners? How is that possible? In God's wisdom, he's performed it. He's practiced it. He's laid it out. And then it tells us that he is the righteousness. Christ is all our righteousness. I'm going to have trouble all my natural life understanding that he is all my righteousness. But the scriptures tell it so clearly and so plainly, and so we will live with it. We'll just say, he is it. There's nothing else. He is my all and in all. He has the perfect oil. He has the perfect incense. He has the perfect grain. There's not a bit of chaff in it. There's nothing that would hinder him. And then he is my sanctification and redemption. All of these things are far greater than just a doctrine. They are a living person, the Lord Jesus Christ. What could God feel if we fell into his hands? What would God feel if we fell into his hands as that grain fell into the hands of that priest? As he reached down into the presentation, as he reached down into this offering, as he reached down into what was going to be consumed on fire, if he reaches down into that fine flour, what would he find if we were put into his hand? Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have these wonderful words that are left to us. A warning, yes, but how joyous it is if when we fall into the hands of God, the God of heaven only feels the fine flour of his Son. He has taken care of the sins of his people at the cross. He will not find any chaff. He will not find any grit. He will not find anything in there to hinder from saving his people from their sins. So here in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, the scripture says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now, what would happen if you fell into the hands of the living God? What would he feel? What would be there? Well, the only position that we can have that there is safety is to be found in him, to be found in Christ. When he touches that one, he finds perfect righteousness. When he touches that one, he finds perfect sanctification. He finds perfect redemption. He has it all. He doesn't touch us. We're so imperfect, so marred by the fall, so sinful, heart desperately wicked. And God comes and says, I'm going to find out where you are. I am going to have you fall into my hands, if you please. And when you fall into my hands, who will I feel? Will you be depending upon your righteousness, or are you fast in him who gave himself for you? The other day, I had the opportunity of speaking to a guy that believes on Sabbath, Saturday, and the worship of Saturday. You know, he makes it very plain that his whole being is based upon these works of righteousness. And the believer is very plain. I depend upon him who is my righteousness, this perfect one. Turn with me back, if you would. Isaiah chapter 40. This is such a familiar passage of scripture when we're talking about the position of the church. When we're called on as ministers of the gospel, as those who declare the truth of God's word. We have here this wonderful passage of scripture about comfort. Comfort ye, my people. Isaiah chapter 40, and there in verse 1. Comfort ye, my people. Bring the word of God, comfort me. Bring me the message of grace, comfort me. Bring me the fact that there is a perfect bread. There is a perfect wheat, a fine flour. Tell me about that very thing. Because all I have is full of lumps. All I have is full of burrs. All I have, I've got this very, there's nothing in here that you want, Lord. So when we present the grain, may it be Christ. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Now speak here, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned. Now notice this, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. She hath received of the Lord's hand double. Know when he went down through that, he double sifted that. The very act of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in him bearing our sins upon the cross, he could go through that flour double. He says he's received double. There is no imperfections here. I've checked it out twice. I've measured it twice. I've felt it twice. I've gone through it twice. He's received double for all. We've received double for all our sins because the very perfection of Christ, the very righteousness of Christ, the very goodness of Christ, the very death of Christ was so perfect in every capacity that there would be no fault found in him, that he would be the perfect righteousness for his people. And so we find that we have this comfort. God has dealt with it in such a miraculous way. He's put away sin by the sacrifice of his son. And now there is a perfect righteousness that we enjoy, that we have in Christ Jesus. In the book of Amos, it brings up an interesting, well, it brings up a flour sifter over here in the book of Amos. Would you turn with me to the book of Amos, chapter 9? Amos, chapter 9. Amos is called on to talk about a flour sieve. Here in the book of Amos, chapter 9, and verse 9. The true sieve is the hands of the master. The true sieve is the hands of the priest. The true sieve is the hands of God. And he can feel the flour and know instantly if there's any imperfection there. Are we coming in our own righteousness? He's going to find so much imperfection. He's going to find so much chaff. He's going to find so much grit. He's going to find things that were not acceptable. But oh, if we come in the righteousness of Christ, he will find no imperfection whatsoever. The book of Amos, chapter 9, and verse 9. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn sifted in a sieve. You know what's going to fall through? The grain. You know what's going to stay? Is the grit. Oh, they have nothing to offer God when it comes to their religion, when it comes to their ability, when it comes to them being priests, when it comes to them having a place before God because they're chosen Jews. We heard this morning in the Bible class that not all Israel is of Israel. And they're going to show, they're going to be shown that they are in a position without help and without hope and without God in the world. The only ones that can approach the God of heaven is the ones that have the righteousness of Christ. When God would come with his great finger, when he'd come with his hand and sift through the presentation, I come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he puts his hands in there to find out, this is righteousness. This is perfection. This is what I demand. This is what I command. So we have Eleazar, the priest, carrying about this wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find out that we, as believers, plead the righteousness of Christ. We plead what he is to us. Now, there are a couple of verses I'd like to read over in the book of John, chapter 6. In John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6, we read these words. And the Lord spends a lot of time sharing with the people here, sharing with these hearers. Now, we get to hear what he had to say. And there were other people that were there that heard what he got to say, what he had to say, and didn't like what he had to say. They did not like him preaching the gospel. He was preaching the gospel from the Old Testament. He was bringing up something that they knew about from their historical perspective, but they did not understand that he was speaking about himself. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, we find the Lord Jesus saying this about himself. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Now let me ask you this question. How do we get bread? How do we get bread? I remember my mother one time asking Dad to grind some grain very fine because she wanted to make some homemade bread with home ground wheat. And we ground it. But you know what? She had to put all of that, even that fine, fine, fine flour, through a sieve. She had to put it through a flour sifter because there were still imperfections in there. Now, when we're talking about this bread, Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, we find out that that is made up of the finest of righteousness, the finest of water, and then it is put in an oven. That's how bread is made. We have the finest of flour, we have the best water, and we put it together and it is baked in an oven. Now, I used to like bread dough, but it is not bread. Bread is baked. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is sharing with us that this, the making of this bread that he's talking about, I'm the bread of life, he is going to be baked in an oven, if you please. He is going to be broken in an oven, if you please. He is going to the cross, and he's going to bear the sins of his people. He just could not be the fine flour, but it must be baked. It tells us here in the book of John, chapter 6 and verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. He goes on and continues to talk here about the manna that came down, the Old Testament manna. It was quite an article that those people found, and they found out they ground it and made it into bread. It was had all the nutrients they needed. It had all of everything they needed, and it was made this manna. What is it? Is what that word manna means. What is it? And they used it. God fed those children of Israel there in the wilderness, and then it ceased when they entered into the promised land. They fed them tons and tons and tons and tons of this every day. And then when we follow them through the years, he was continually feeding them this manna. You know, there was a certain element of Israel that got tired of the manna. They got tired of the perfect. They got tired of Christ, is what they're saying. They got tired of God, is what they're saying. And here we have, I am the bread of life. This life that we must have, when God raises us from the spiritual dead and gives us life, the only way we have this life is to sustain on the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our all and in all. He is our food and he is our drink. He is everything. And then in that same chapter, chapter 6 and verse 51, he says this, I am the living bread that which came down from heaven. Let's qualify this a little better. I am the bread of life, but now I am the living bread. This is the living Word of God, the living Son of God. Now, it's not going to be long that he is going to be taken and crucified and slain. We're going to see this fine flour baked in the furnace of God to put away sin for his people forever. We're going to have him do that. He's going to. Now, the Apostle Paul picks up this point over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Corinth, this group of folks had some error, and every time that the Apostle Paul dealt with them, he pointed them to Christ. He wanted them to know that the errors that creep in are often just a slanted view of Christ. And he wanted them to know who Christ is. He preached Christ. And here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, we find that he had received some information. God had given him this information. I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. I'm just not speaking out of school here. I have some information that I was taught, and I was taught of God. Just as we can go back to the book of Numbers or Leviticus and say, here we've been taught of God. Here we have this fine flour. We have this meat offering that Eliezer is going to carry around that's going to be offered from time to time, and it is fine flour without any encumbrance in it. It is fine flour without any chaff. It is fine flour without, because it's been inspected by the great high priest. It is, his fingers have gone through it, and they are sensitive fingers. He will not accept any of our righteousness in this presentation. It must be Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, in writing to these saints at Corinth, had this to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "Now I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. I've been faithful to bring it to you, present it to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now, the same night he was betrayed is not long before he's crucified. He said that he is going to lay down his life a ransom for many. No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. So the same night he was betrayed, he did something. He says, and when he had given thanks, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now he's going to give these disciples a beautiful symbol. This bread is not able to be consumed unless it is broken. The benefits of the righteousness of Christ to the church, they're not benefits that we can enjoy and appreciate until he was broken on the cross. Notice this. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, now this bread is made from that fine flour. This bread is unleavened bread. There is no sin in it. Representation representing our Savior in his perfect state without sin. He is that living bread. He is that perfect bread. He has that perfect flour, perfect righteousness. And he says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take this bread and consume it. Eat it. Make it yours. Make it part of you. This is the blessing that God has for every one of his elect children, that he will be their bread of life. He will be the living bread. And this bread is broken. It is broken because of our sin. It is broken because of our fall in Adam. It is broken because we're imperfect. It is broken because we only want to present our righteousness, our good works, and God will not stand for that. It must be the righteousness of Christ. It must be that perfect, fine flour. Do this in remembrance of me. It's broken for you, broken for you. And after the same manner also he took the cup. Now, when we look at that bread, we have to say again, you don't get bread out of whole wheat. Now, they break whole wheat and make whole wheat bread out of it, but you have to, in order to have good bread, it must be crushed. It must be milled. It must be between stone. The old grist mills had two stones, and they ground that fine flour and then sacked it up and sold it. Well, this Savior, our Savior, the Savior that God has given to his people on their behalf, was broken by God Almighty when we read, as it says in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. He saw the grinding of this and then baked. He was put in an oven of the justice of God. This is that bread. This is that perfect bread that God provides for the people that he intends to save. He is this perfect fine flour, this water, and this heat to make this. Well, we go on, we find out if you're going to have the cup, you're going to have to take grapes. You're going to have to break them. You're going to have to bleed them. You're going to have that blood flow from them, that juice flow from those grapes. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. He died for us. He shed his blood for us. And that's this token that he mentions here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. We do show the Lord's death. We do show the Lord's baking. We do show the Lord's breaking. We do show this until he comes. And so as Eliezer goes through the wilderness, how many times he did this, how many times he carried this responsibility, it's hard to say. We don't know how many times they moved to that camp, how far they moved it, how many times they set it up. But whenever they moved, we have Eliezer out there, this priest dressed in his garments, carrying this light, this oil for light, and this sweet incense. And now we have him carrying that bread, that grain, that perfect grain, that grain of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. He carried it along. And then the next thing, and we'll cover that the next time, Lord willing, that we get to meet, and that is the oil, the anointing oil. He is the one that carried it also. So he has a tremendous responsibility. Christ had a tremendous responsibility towards the church. He has a responsibility given to him in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. He's carrying that out to make sure that everyone that he purchased on the cross is going to hear the gospel. He's going to hear about the righteousness of Christ. He is going to bring them to belief and of the truth. They're going to acknowledge him as Christ is my all and in all. I'm not trusting anything else whatsoever but the righteousness of Christ. And then, too, we get to enjoy that great feast of that grain as he took that bread and baked it. And now he said, this is my body broken for you, shed for you, blood shed for you. And we look at it and say, Lord, I know completely why it was necessary. I'm a sinner above all sinners. Thank you for carrying it out just like you did. And Lord, for letting me know in regeneration what you've done on my behalf, that this broken body and shed blood was on purpose and for a people, and those people belong to Christ. Well, until we are permitted to do this again, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you with thankful hearts that you are the bread of life, that you are the living bread. You're the one that has complete and total righteousness in yourself, finding no fault. They sent him to the cross. We ask, Lord, you'd be with our people, those that are ill, those that have this illness, this COVID, pneumonia, colds. Lord, we look forward to the time when you once again permit us to meet together in fellowship. But we're thankful for this means that we can do this. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.